Would you stand for a moment longer? We're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1. Pastor Lehman's going to be preaching on the subject of the image of God, that being the goal. Genesis 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. This is the word of our Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray it should be with your servant today. As he opens it up to us, we pray that your spirit will be using him to elevate us to your presence, for us in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We are happy to have Doug preach to us. Some of you may not know, but he served as a ruling elder here at our church before being ordained a minister of the gospel. He grew up in this church, and we are so thankful that he is able to be with us here today.
It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning and to be able to sing, worshiping our God. It's been, I think, maybe close to 7 years since I've been able to do that with you all. It's wonderful, wonderful singing, playing, and wonderful to hear the voices. We miss this a lot. I would say more so my family, my boys, just such special memories of, you know, and we thank you for keeping us in your prayers and in your hearts as we're there in Brazil. Once again, this is such a special place for us. I just mean, for the boys, I'm so busy and occupied there, you know, with the mission and the ministry, but the boys aren't necessarily. And so their thoughts and their hearts are still connected in many ways, especially the older boys and Leah's as well, with all these memories and the sweet fellowship that we shared for so many years here with y'all. But we're very grateful, and we bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters in Brazil as well. The Church of Jesus Christ greets you as well. And so this morning, wanted to preach from this text and basically try to communicate this idea to you. And I would, as I'm doing this, I realize what an infant I am in preaching in English. And I'm using actually Portuguese notes here, so this might be interesting. But we've already prayed the Lord's blessing upon our time. And brothers and sisters, I wanted to just remind you a few things about this idea of the image of God from God's word. What a noble birth we have. What a noble heritage. What an extraordinary beginning that we see here in the beginning of God's word. We were made nothing less than in the image of God. And every culture, every historical moment, every peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, every great theorist has an objective for human life. They have in mind, in their vision, a goal that they're seeking to obtain for the human life. And as well, God's word sets forth the exclusive and authoritative answer to this objective of human life. What should we be seeking? How should we pastor people? How should we educate people? What should our teaching be involved with? What should our counseling, what's the goal, what's the focus of our discipleship? Maybe we could use those four words in one sense to summarize all the teaching or moral educative aspects of human life. I mean, it's one of those things that we do. We teach, we instruct, we counsel, we pastor, and we must have a goal in that, or else we're we're being crazy. If we don't know where we're going, what are we doing? If we don't know what the objective is for education, for counseling, exactly where we should be going, we're really just being crazy, and we really won't be very helpful to people because we ourselves don't know the goal, the objective, the aim. In China, they will educate in order to remember the traditions of the people. In Egypt, they had, you know, their educational techniques and goals. In Sparta, they would train men for war. And that was, in a sense, the goal of life, to be totally submissive to the state. And so we could go through the great ideas of historians and philosophers and educators down through the ages, and they all present a goal, an objective for human life. We could talk about Rousseau's theory of who man is, or more recently, John Dewey, so important for the educational system in America. In Brazil, we could talk about Paulo Freire, the John Dewey of Brazil, basically a secular humanist, a spiritist, and etc. And he inculcated into that culture a vision of education as well. And this has impacted the church. It's impacted psychology, sociology. It's gotten into all the education institutions. And so it has a great cultural pressure on people when all the movies and the radios and everything is based upon that view of man and that goal and that objective that every culture is putting before us as the thing we should follow. So we need to get back to the basics always. As God's people, we need to be proclaiming God's word and his will and his objectives for human life. This has to be very clear to us. This has to be crystal clear. We need to know exactly where we're trying to get our own souls and our own lives. Where are we trying to go in this short life and this short journey so full of difficulties and trials and temptations and the world, the flesh, and the devil calling us, and the slough of despond in which we all pass through, and the valley of, you know, the castle of despair, and all those other challenges that I know for sure, theologically, you all face. What are you going to do? What's going to be your focus through all those moments? It must be God's word. Isn't this how the Apostle Paul instructs us? I'll go to a few different passages, and just for sake of time, I will go to Colossians chapter 1 and not read the whole chapter as intended. So many great and wonderful things here. But in the end of that first chapter, we have the mission of the Apostle Paul, the mystery of the gospel. And here it's in Portuguese, so I better turn to my English Bible here. Colossians chapter 1. Says, to read verses 26 through 28 to understand what was the goal of the Apostle Paul. Preaching about Christ, he is before all things, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What was his concern? It was God's bride. What was the church? And he says, I'm willing to give my life for this goal and for this purpose, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man. That's counseling, right? It's warning, it's discipling them, every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. What is the goal of the Apostle Paul? That Christ would be formed in every individual heart, that we would be complete, fully mature, that we would be found in him perfect, and certainly growing in his image. We can learn from other passages of the Apostle Paul, for example, Romans 1, 28, 29. What is the great objective of our salvation? He called us and he foreordained us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the mission of the Apostle Paul. What does he want to do in the ministry? What is he hoping that people will be turned into? What is the goal of his education and preaching and discipleship and all that he does in the ministry? That every single person would grow in conformity to the will of God, to the image of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, is there a more noble objective than this? Let's look at some biblical examples of this. Pastor Tito has already read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Here we have God's word, God, the creator of man, revealing to us the nature of man, who he is, what's his identity, what's his purpose, what's his call. And really, apart from this word, and once again, remember that all the great philosophers throughout history who reject God's word, they're absolutely clueless as to who man is and what is his purpose and what is the goal of human life. Absolutely, they're infantile. They're worse than ignorant. They have no idea of what man should become because they reject God's word. Now, this is basic. This biblical anthropology is very, very close to the heart of Reformed theology. In fact, the very first words of John Calvin in his great historical theological work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the very first chapter and the very first title, the very first thing he mentioned is that, and I don't know what it is in English, the title, but it's translated in this way. If you do not know God, you do not know man. Because these truths run together. They're one thing. You cannot know who man is apart from knowing God, because God made man in his image. That's who man is. That's our identity. In the beginning, the word of God starts out, God created the heavens and the earth. And then this first chapter goes on explaining to us verse 24 and very many other verses. As if you analyze this first chapter, you'll see this amazing theme over and over again in the first and second chapters of the Word of God. Look at verse 24 of chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind." According to its kind, according to its kind, repeated. The trees will bring according to its kind. But then when it gets to man, something different happens. We're not supposed to produce according to your kind, humans. No, you produce, verse 26, you produce, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we are not to produce in our home. This gives us clarity for what we're doing at home in the discipleship, educative counseling process. As prophets, priests, and kings who have that responsibility to train, educate our children, what are we doing? We're seeking to produce nothing less than the image of God in these children by us. That is our great and most noble objective as a family. That's what our marriage should represent and present the image of God. That's what our educational institutions should be seeking to develop. Many, many, many children growing in the likeness and similarity of Christ. What a noble objective, and what a clear call that God gives to each one of us. And all of us have been called in some measure. Most of us will be parents. But if we're not parents, we're called in some measure to be like Christ, and to, in that sense, to be lovers and to be leaders and to be helpers, and to be servants, to be, in a sense, shepherds of souls. What an amazing thing to be able to work in the ministry where we're specifically called to help humans. The most noble of all creatures. The only ones made in the image of God. And to be able to help build and reconstruct that which is fallen by the power of the gospel. Obviously. But with all of God's word, all the tools, all the truths that he's given us to see that God and his image is being remade. That was the original intent of God. That man would be made in his image, and man was made in his image, and then he says the first thing to them, go and have many children and take dominion over all things and have many children. Why? Well, what a great idea. The more children you have, you're made in my image, your children would be made in my image, and then this whole place will be populated with the image of holiness and goodness and perfections of my being all around. And that was the initial vision that God's word presents to us. That's the perfect vision of human life. That's the absolute and authoritative goal that comes down from heaven and says, this is what you should be creating and developing for us. It's very clear, and it's very simple, basic, foundational idea that should just be so close to our hearts. Every generation, we need to come back to these basic foundational principles, or we'll just be caught up in the current new educational theories and theorists that have captivated the cultural mindset. And if we forget this, we forget something that is so important and foundational. And really, without this, not only will our marriages fall apart, not only will our families fall apart, our churches will fall apart, and in consequence of all that, our nations will be corrupted, and we will become ignorant. Now, we've been an ignorant nation for a long time, but it's very interesting to come back and to see how homosexuality has prospered in our land, and how really there's actually a controversy about, are you a man or are you a woman? We're confused about what is a man and what is a woman? Wow. How far man has fallen. We have become so ignorant. We have become crazy. Like chickens running with our head. We have no clue who we are. What should we be doing? What's our identity? We're lost. And we've become stupid. We've become mute. We speak a lot of words. We have hands, but they cannot do any good things. We bring destruction often. Now, thank the Lord, there's a remnant, and we have a strong heritage and history, and there's a great battle going on in our culture. But brothers and sisters, we must remember God's purposes and goals for human life. This is the biblical view of man. And if this does not guide our educational philosophy and our pastoring ministry and vision and our counseling, certainly we will go far astray. We must know God's purpose, and we must know his objectives. What a great and such an important foundation for human life in so many aspects. Now, what is it that happened? You know the story. Genesis chapter 3 happens. The serpent arrives on the scene there, right? And here are these perfect creatures that are in communion with God. They had fellowship with God. God walked with them. They loved God. They adored him daily. That's what the human creature was meant and built to do, to worship God. They were made worshiping creatures. But now Satan enters the scene in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he starts to question God. Serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You will not surely die." Here he denigrates God's word. He says, God's a liar, basically. He doesn't say it explicitly, but implicitly, it's there. God says you'll die, and I'm saying you surely will not die. Trust my authority, my word. So now another voice enters, another rule, another lawgiver, another objective, another voice enters into the human story. And, well, of course, we're reformed, right? So we understand what happens here. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, what happened to her? She perceived, she saw that the tree was good. She determined something on her own now. Apart from God's word, apart from what he revealed, I shall determine for myself. This is attractive to me. I perceive it. I judge it to be good and beautiful and right. Something's happening in her heart, right? Something, her worship and her attraction, her adoration, her love is now for the first time being corrupted. And you know the story. Her husband, who was placed there in the garden to protect, to guard, to preserve. He should have been there when Satan came to talk to her. He should have jumped in front with a sword and said, "I'm going to go to battle to protect this place that God has placed me here to have dominion over and to protect and keep and guard." But he was passive for some reason. He maybe loved his wife so much that he didn't want to disappoint her. I don't know what exactly went on. The theologians try to figure it out exactly, and there's different theories about what happened, but he was irresponsible. And he did not do what Genesis 2:15 calls him to do, to guard and cultivate, to protect and keep the garden and the souls that were in the garden, the kingdom of God that was in the garden. He did not do that. And because they failed, because he as well fell into idolatry, and they listened to another voice, they attempted to become autonomous. They thought they could be autonomous, and they said, "We live in a universe in which we will reign, we will decide for ourselves what is best." And they abandoned at that moment the God of all creation, and they became idolaters. They did not like the idea of God being the judge, the king over all, the moral legislator, which they had to submit to. They wanted to live their own way and do their own thing and choose and decide for themselves. And today we live in that kind of world, don't we? Moral relativism, where every man does what he thinks is best and there's no ultimate truth over us. We're just right back to the rebellion of the garden so clearly. And the rebellion of that garden brought a fall upon man. And right, we can see what happens and consequences. Adam starts to blame his wife. He's full of fear. They're afraid. They become these tender little creatures who are just impacted by everything around them. They're not strong and noble creatures that they were made to be. They're not. The image of God has shattered and been broken. And they're now worshiping all sorts of things. And they're just messed up. The first children made, who were to be beautiful and holy and good and right, the brother kills his brother. The first family. Do you see how fast and how far the corruption contaminated the human race? Without that noble objective in mind, what happened in the garden, a consequence of sin, will happen to any family. It will happen to any church. It will happen to any nation, to any people. When we leave the basic truths of God's word and we leave God and we start to worship other things, the same disaster will happen to us. Guaranteed, you can put it on the banks, because it's God's word who declares this to us. We especially as God's people, need to listen, because we are the only ones who know this revelation. We are the only ones who know the true objective for human life. We are the only ones who know that we were made in the image of God, and that's what got broken. And in Christ and in the gospel, that's what needs to be restored. Holiness of life in the image of God, that original purpose and destiny, is what we should be reconstructing. Where? In our own hearts, first of all. In our marriages, in the children God's give to us. It's such a clear objective. We should be starting Christian schools, and the goal of that institution should be to see little image bearers, not merely mathematicians. Great, there's tons of mathematicians in Brazil. There's politicians who know a lot, they've studied a ton, and it's the most corrupt country possibly in the history of the world. Can you believe that? Recently, they've discovered mass corruption, the likes of which there's really unprecedented. They've never seen anything like this in the history books. The billions and billions of reais, which have been stolen from the people through educated class of politicians. Education, mere education without the proper goal, doesn't really get us very far, does it? Now, Brazilians worship education. They think that's the solution. You know, knowing a lot of math and knowing a lot of science. Through these means, you know, we're going to get out of the poverty and we're going to grow. And they don't know that the image of God must be restored, as Genesis 1 teaches us. What is the true ambiance or the true circumstance of human life? It's Genesis 1, God, the creator, and it's Psalm 139. Lord, you know me. You know where I sit down and where I sleep and where I go. You know all my ways. And if I can go anywhere in the world, you are there. He is our environment. God is. He is the one with whom we have to do every single day, every single moment of our lives. He is the most important being. And Christ is the most important person, and the Father and the Spirit. These are the one with whom we have to do. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, if you don't know that about human life, you really don't know much. That is the basic environment and reality of human beings. We live and move and have our being in him. He is the creator. He is the knower. He's the one with whom we're in relationship with. And once again, we can put billions of dollars in our education system, but if we don't know these things, it can be all just wasted. Because we don't know what the goal and objective is. And we can put billions of dollars in all this, and little girls will grow up and not know that they're girls. And little boys will grow up and they'll want to throw the discus with the girls so that they can win. And so that, because they're confused. And we actually let this happen. Can you? This is like, standard stuff nowadays. It's silliness. It's hilarious. It's embarrassing. It's a catastrophe. But it's what we are now, because we've abandoned God in such a large measure. Well, the implications of this image of God and the way we've made is profound and vast, and time is flying by. But we, brothers and sisters, we need to be on guard. We need to be standing with the sword in one hand, protecting, ideologically our people and our families. We need to base our lives upon God's word. And so we're going to go to battle with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God, with his truth. We know it. We love it. We think about it. We let it saturate our souls and our lives. And it's the way we train our children. And it's the way we think about counseling and education. And it's a very clear goal. What are we trying to do? Always, every single moment, every single time, we're trying to get you away from your own thinking and your own ways, and always back to God's word and his will as first, and to develop a heart that loves him, that worships him with integrity, with zeal. That is always the goal in counseling and pastoring and education. That is what redevelops by the power of the gospel in us the image of God, a return to that, a return to God's intended purpose. We need to have a sword in one hand, and in the other hand, we need to have, what do you call it, a a trowel. And in Brazil, the construction people, they use this instrument, right, to mold the cement and the concrete. And so we need to protect and defend on one hand. On the other hand, we're always busy. Here we're building the right vision in our families, in our marriages, and we're constructing and we're basing our institution once again upon God's word. So we can't just criticize. We have to criticize and protect and defend and think and worship, most importantly, with one hand and the other. We have to execute all this. It can't just be theory, right? We have to sacrifice our lives and give our hands and our hearts and our minds to this goal, God's goal, his purposes. But there's a great war that's happening with us, because we're not dealing with today a mere aspect of a creation. We're dealing with the most important aspect of all human reality, the human being. We're dealing with God's special creation, and that's why there's such a battle in this area. We see it in counseling, we see it in education, we see it in the church, and we see it in every area. It's the great battle, because if they can get this area, who is man, anthropology, if they can tear us up there, they have us. Because every other institution is built upon a view of who man is. And so we must love God's message. What was Paul's goal as we read it early on? What was the goal of his education and his pastoring and his discipleship and his biblical counseling? He announced Christ, the message of the gospel, and he warned them, he counseled them, and he taught them in all wisdom in God's word so that he could present every man perfect in Christ. So what's the goal of human life? What should be your goal, young person? I mean, this should be really clear for you. And sadly, a lot of us are confused. Even if you grew up in a Reformed church, I was telling some dear people last night about my little story. You know, I grew up loving and wanting to be like Mike, remember? That's what I wanted to be. See, that was my noble objective. Why? Because my culture preached that to me. They exemplified that to me. And everyone gushed over that and loved that vision. Yes, that's what's really good and where you'll see life. And so, make a long story short, after entering professional basketball and playing now in the largest club in Brazil, God really helped me to relearn some basic things. My son, you know, you have such great desires, but they just need to be recalculated and recabulated. I'm inventing words as I often do in Portuguese. You need to have an adjustment in your heart's vision here, my son. So let me help you. And he took my knee and he snapped it like that in that game there in Flamengo. And for that moment on, my little vision of loving this passing world and wanting to be like, have this image that people respect and honor because people and their opinion of me was so important to my little heart. And God ripped that out through trial, through difficulty, through the valley, through just tough moments of life, because he loves me and he wants me to have his vision for life, not the vision of the passing age in which we live. He doesn't want me to adopt that view. He wants me to go always back to his word. And instead of being like Michael, the little kids don't even know who that is. Right? They don't know who Michael, they're lost. Well, who's Michael? If I would say LeBron, maybe they would know. But in a few years, they won't, because all these things are just passing images. And God says, I want your soul on something more solid than all this. Get it off of the creature. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring disappointment in your life. Every time you love this creature, I'm going to crush it. Because I love you and I want your heart to be on that which is more solid. On me. That which is eternal, that which is right, that's good. You need to develop my image in your life. That's what you should desire. And that's what. And we complain about this, brothers and sisters. No, we want this. We want the mud. We want the mud castles instead of going to the beach and building in Recife in the Northeast, the beautiful beaches, and seeing, being able to use all that sand to bring beautiful castles. We're silly. We're small when we do that, and we must elevate our vision of what we should become, what we need to be, our noble birth, what we should be seeking. And just trying to bring this, how do we do this? I mean, do we have a manual? Is there a guide? Is there, you know, some educative process I can go into? How is this formed, this spiritual education? Well, God's word, you know it very well. I know Pastor Titu emphasizes this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. For what? For teaching, for, you know, correcting us, and for education in righteousness. It's education, paideion tein dikaiosun, and in justice. It's education in holiness, education in piety. What can help us become more like God? Do we need, you know, the world's opinions on how to do this? Or is the church and the materials we have, the Spirit of God, the gospel, the Word of God, sufficient for this? Brothers and sisters, it's very clear what God desires, and He's given us the manual to get us there. We do not need help from the world on this. In fact, help from the world will only bring confusion to this very simple and clear goal. No matter what your weaknesses are in life, it's very clear what God wants from you. Salvation in Christ, perfections in Christ, declarative righteousness, and then that battle to become what you are. That's what God wants every single time, in every single relationship, in every single thought, in every single desire, in every single treasure, in every single moment of your life, to prioritize God, His kingdom. And secondarily, to love others, right? And then maybe thirdly, we could say, to love stuff. Fine, America. Just, we love stuff. We have so much stuff. Every single house has stuff flowing out of their garages into the yard. I just see it everywhere. It's tools. You go to the garage, there's so much stuff. It's, I wish I could get some and take it to Brazil, because there, where they don't have a little bit of stuff. But the process is there, and we have the sufficient word. I want to focus quickly just to remind us of the importance of worship in all this. Because this is knowledge and wisdom, right? God's word, it's the guide. But this has to be an endeavor of the whole man. In the deepest recesses of a heart, we need to love and worship God. Because if we want the image restored, God's word teaches us that the way, the most foundational elementary way, the most basic thing that we need to understand, is not only merely knowledge, theological knowledge. It's certainly attached with that, but maybe even more basic to that is a love, a worship, an adoration, a treasuring of God in our hearts. When you do that, God's word teaches us in Psalm 115, verse 8, and many other passages, you become like what you worship, for good or for ill. So if our nations are becoming dumb and stupid, it's a spiritual problem in the first place. If we don't know what a man and a woman is, it's a spiritual problem above all else. If we don't know how to have marriages that honor God, it's a spiritual problem above all else. If we don't know how to have families and churches that honor God in the most basic place, the heart, the worship, the love, that's messed up and it's confused. And so we need to follow the processes that God's words teaches. Pastor Tito emphasizes this a lot, Ephesians chapter 4. We need to put it off daily. Put off the old way, the old loves, the old habits of life that are dedicated to this passing age. We need to put it off, and we need to put on and go to war in our hearts, starting there every single day, to put on according to the Spirit of God, God's word, His understanding, and just clothes ourselves in it. No, not prioritizing our feelings in first place. Not prioritizing what others are saying to us in first place, or what images we have in our culture, but prioritizing this obedience and trust in God. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, and this conforms us to His image. Adam, you were put in the garden to do that, man, to cultivate this, to preserve, have dominion over the relationships in which God has put you, fathers and mothers. Hear Israel, hear God's people. He is the only Lord, so you're to love Him. That's what Israel was to teach. That's what it was to teach. Children, you need to love Him. So are we shepherding our child's hearts every single day? When they're captivated with this stuff, You know, in America, it's the stuff. And in Brazil, it's education. When they're captivated this, are you warning them? Are you saying, son, that's, don't you see what's going on there on the deepest levels of your heart? Does every father and mother have confidence and know how to, do you know how to do that? With confidence. And sadly, in Brazil, many, many fathers and mothers don't. They don't know how to do that. They've never heard of such a thing. And they don't do it from infancy, which God's word teaches us to do. Well, we'll close with 2 Timothy 3, just education in holiness. That's what God's word provides for us. Fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but discipline them, raise them up in the counseling and the admonition, the teaching of the Lord, teaching paideia. It's the school of Christ. That's what we all enter into in this world. It should be that, the school of Christ, to help us become like the Master. Is that very clear in your hearts and your minds today? What's your big vision of life? I know and I believe, I hope, I trust it's the glory of God. Well, how do you glorify God? By loving Him. He's glorious, right? He's the only thing that's glorious. So you glorify Him when you manifest His character. When you become like Him, you become His sons. Sons look like fathers, right? And mothers. Children look like their parents because of DNA. And we should look like God. That's what God desires from us. And so this gives us a very clear goal. In conclusion, is that your goal? Is that your vision of life? Is that the big idea here? Or is it just to become like Bill Gates? Or is it to become, what's the guy's name, the owner of the biggest company in the history of the world? Wow, right here in Washington. Jeff Bezos, wow. The culmination of what true men should be like. And we find out that he divorces his wife last month. You see, all the riches of the world cannot provide what God's word and any humble believer can have. To understand that whether we're poor or whether we're rich, whether we're really gifted or just really simple, whether we're intellectually elite or just very slow, it does not matter, because Christ can be formed in you. And in that, you live for the most noble and the highest objective possible. Parents, train your children. Don't give them anything less. Don't let them get captivated with the passing pleasures of this world. And pastors and elders, let's do the same thing. Teachers and educators, brothers and sisters, let's start institutions. Brazil needs to do this. There's very few Christian schools there. And what is education if you don't know what man should become? Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the simplicity of your will, just to restore that fallen image in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ, who, when we could not do this because we were broken, we were rebels, we were idolaters, he came and he paid for our sins and our rebellion. And he gifted us that which we did not deserve with his robes and his righteousness. And we are eternally clean in Christ. How we praise you for that great gift. Let it always be the great treasure of our lives and our hearts, his salvation. And now, Lord, as being in Christ, we pray that we would start to love what he loves and worship how he worshiped and deny Satan and go to battle against the forces of evil in this world with the power of the gospel and the power of your will and your knowledge. Help us, bless this church, use them, each one, Lord, and bring the restoration of your image to each and every single one, so that your glory will be manifested continually here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.